Hello.
Podcast Network Asia.
But I was so bothered by the world ending. What I did was, like, literally everyone that I could talk to, I told them that the world was ending, and I told
them to repent
and go to Jesus. And
in the last episode, you were telling us about how, like, you were in debt and you owed all these friends of yours money, and now you're telling them the world's gonna end. Do you have any friends left?
What does it mean to die, right? This is the most important thing. We have to understand, what does it mean to die in the eyes of God? What does it mean to be resurrected in the eyes of God? Because in the Bible, it's not just physical. So there's people that are considered dead in the eyes of God physically, but there's also people that are dead spiritually. God is life, and God is the Word. And Jesus says that the very word that he speaks is spirit and life. So if you have that word of life within you, the food of life, the water of life within you, then your spirit has life.
As promised, we are back with our friend Amigo Ibanez. If you haven't listened to his story, please do. The episode before this, we talk about Amigo's faith journey and how he had to go through a really tough time financially to meet God. And he's joining us on this episode again to talk about the parable of death and resurrection. Of course, if you are a listener of the Narrador podcast, you'd know that we are doing a series called Road to Revelation. We have a separate playlist on this series on YouTube. We label them R to R on Spotify. And these parables are done in a progression. So if you'd like, you can start from the very beginning. We're kind of reaching the tail end now, I think, of the introductory part of this series. Would that be correct, Instructor Aaron?
Yeah, we're getting towards the end where it starts to really be necessary, where you kind of have heard the things beforehand in order to get a good understanding of kind of the later lessons. You can still understand the concept, but to really, like, have a deep, clear understanding of why these things are important or how we can say what it is that we're saying, it's really good to have the base knowledge from the beginning, just looking at, like, the formula of how things are being created, you know, everything building on each other, that kind of thing. Especially with this particular one, death and resurrection. I mean, it's, you know, it's a pretty good one. Yeah.
So Instructor Aaron Russo is from Shincheonji Church of Jesus. This church is currently testifying about the book of Revelation, and they are proclaiming that the events that are prophesied in the book, which signal the second coming, have fulfilled, are currently fulfilling. So we're going to get into that by breaking down the figurative language, or what we call parables, on this series. Tina Ryan, of course, is here. Amigo Ibanez, founder of the Ignite podcast. Okay, so death and resurrection, I was thinking about this, and is it true that resurrection is a pillar of the Christian faith and only the Christian faith?
Well, I wouldn't say only the Christian faith as far as resurrection existing. There are other religions that deal with resurrection, but it is the, like, absolute pillar of the Christian faith. You know, as Paul says, without it, then, you know, our faith is, it's foolish, right? We're the foolish. We should be pitied above all people, because, you know, that's what we believe beyond, you know, beyond anything else, that Christ died and was resurrected, and there will be a resurrection, you know, in the end. So yes, I think it's an absolute staple, a pillar, a must to be able to know and understand resurrection. It's a religion of resurrection, if you will. Yeah.
Now, Migo here is big into eschatology. Like, this is an area of interest of his. He has gone to do courses on Revelation. Is that correct, Migo? Can you tell us a little bit on how you're interested in this stuff?
So I've always been, like, a fan of, like, post-apocalyptic literature and movies ever since before. And so when I was introduced to, like, the biblical version of this, which is a more glorious ending, I was instantly hooked. And so way back 2016, I remember when it all started, I think it was 2016 or 2018. There was this whole fuss in the internet about, like, the Revelation 12 sign happening in the sky. Like, I don't know if Instructor Aaron remembers this, but there was, like, this whole, like, there was, it was in the media, and there was, like, this, like, the stars are finally going to align, and it's going to be, like, Revelations 12. And so, and after, like, Revelations 12 is everything else, right? So when this all started, I was really curious, like, what's this Revelation 12 all about? And so I just gathered everything on YouTube that I can find on Revelation 12. And, you know, like when you search for a lot of things in YouTube, you'll find a lot of things. And since you're not like yet like biblically rooted, you kind of take in all of these things as truth. And so, well, bottom line, like I really thought the world was ending. Last December, September 22, 2018 at like 7 p.m. because of all of the things that I had watched on YouTube. And I got so, because I was already a Christian at the time, but I was just still starting in my faith. But I was so bothered by the world ending. What I did was like literally everyone that I could talk to, I told them that the world was ending. And I told them that they had to repent and go to Jesus. And like the grab drivers I was riding with, the cabs I was riding with, I was talking to the drivers and like, you know, with my friends and everyone I could literally come across, even my mom. I kept on sending my mom like, "Mom, the world is ending. Look at these pictures. These are the signs of the times."
And last episode, you were telling us about how like you were in debt and you owed all these friends of yours money, and now you're telling them the world's gonna end. Do you have any friends left?
It's so funny. Like, this is the next chapter after that. And I remember because it was September, I thought the world was scheduled to end September 22 or 23. And my birthday was on September 22. And so what I actually did was I made a PowerPoint presentation and I invited all of my closest friends and I told them, "Hey, why don't we have some Korean food? My treat." And then I rented like this place in Ortigas had this own like function room and it had like Korean restaurant. That was, I did like a full blast presentation. I showed them like what I thought was the signs of times. I went deep into like numerology. I even like manipulated Strong's biblical, language just to kind of like make ends meet and make the whole story fit together. But bottom line, I told them, and this is the funny part, I told them that the world's going to be ending tomorrow. So you have one day to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And then I did it for you. And then they all bowed their heads. I don't know what went on in their heads. They either surrendered their life to Jesus or they thought my friend is a complete lunatic. And so the world didn't end. That's why we're still here. But that was like the first part of like my whole debacle with eschatology or like Revelation, if you can even call it eschatology, but it was more of like YouTubeology and not eschatology. That was like my first encounter, but I got so obsessed with it. Like I took the Bible, I got all of my presuppositions from YouTube and I applied it into the book of Revelations. And so it's like, I was really like like I would read Revelations back and forth until the wee hours of the morning, but with the presuppositions or the biases in YouTube, which was not correct. And so just recently, like it was 2021, where I got involved in a small group where they were actually doing a scriptural study on the Revelation using the scripture as the main basis for the interpretation, and then getting what the Holy Spirit has embedded into the scripture. And so that's like phase two of like my whole ride with eschatology. And I really enjoy it simply because, you know, when you read really what the scripture has to say, you just marvel at like the great work that God is doing. It puts your perspective in the right place. And most people would be afraid of the end times, but when I hear it, it's like it has a glorious tone to my ears because you know what's really gonna happen. And it's not a scary story. It's a triumphant, glorious, beautiful story that God has made before this whole world even began. So that's it summarized.
All right. So when the world did not end on September 23, how did your friends react? What did they tell you?
I was just going to say, how many of your friends the ones you invited that night stayed or that still are friends with you.
I seriously thought I was going to lose all of those friends. One of them came to Christ.
Oh, wow.
The rest were like, and the rest were just really like, either they thought I was crazy or they got paranoid. And like, I remember one of them texting me the next day. He was like, bro, the sky looks kind of different today. I think, is this what you were saying last night? I was like, yeah, this is what I'm going to say. The world is going to end. And I was so sure that the world was going to end that I even booked a restaurant during that specific time. And I said, I just want to have like a ice cold beer while waiting for the rapture to happen.
Oh my God.
Yeah. I mean, like I was that deep into it.
Okay. Never mind your friends. How did you feel when it didn't happen? Because you were so sure.
Yeah. Well, again, like God smacked me again. And he was like, you know, because there was ego and pride involved. That, you know, I understood all of these things and stuff like that. So I was like, okay, so the world's not ending. What's next, God? So I kind of felt pretty lost at that time, because everything that I had done up to that point was because I knew, or I assumed, that the world was ending during that time. And then it didn't. So I was like, okay, I had to recalibrate. Partially, I was like, if the world is ending, I don't have to pay for the rest of my debt anymore. We're all going to just be raptured, right? I felt really lost after. But some good fruit did come out of the urgency that I had during that time. Because I've never had so much urgency to share God's word as I did compared to having like a deadline. But that's the thing. Like, we should still have urgency, because at the end of the day, it could be any time. It could be 5 minutes from now. It could be 2 seconds from now. It could be tomorrow. It could be next month. So yeah. I guess like my biggest like key takeaway from that moment in my life was to retain the urgency, because it can actually happen sooner than the next couple of months. Yeah.
So is your, I'm sorry, Instructor Aaron, we'll get into the, you know.
I'm listening. No, it's all good.
I appreciate your honesty so much, because again, these things are not easy to admit to yourself. Like, okay, I was pretty lost after that, because I was 100% this was going to go down and it didn't, you know?
Yeah.
So is that your thinking still? Is that this end time that is promised in the Bible and in the book of Revelation is the physical end of the planet? Is that what you're waiting? Oh, no. I think you were like, no, that's not it. This is a glorious end, right? So your thinking on this has shifted.
Well, not really. More of just like the timeline, and maybe like after studying Revelation from yung scripture talaga, like, you know, a lot of bad is going to happen before it gets better. Like, especially during like when we go through a tribulation period in the book of Revelations. But it is going to be a glorious end, because we're going to be living in a new heaven and a new earth where, and like Pastor Aaron was talking about figuratively, all of the gold and all of the gems, and it's going to be God's word, and we're going to be illuminated by his light, and we're going to be with him and enjoy his presence forever. That's the glorious ending I was talking about. But I guess right now, my understanding, though it is not yet complete, full, and perfect, has grown ever since during that time. So since it's grown, it's just gotten deeper, and I can say that I'm more excited. Not for like the bad part to happen, but of course, for Jesus' second coming.
Yeah.
Is there a bad part, Instructor Aaron?
Unfortunately, there is not all good, you know, obviously. I mean, anyone that's picked up the Bible at any point will see that it's not all good, because unfortunately, not everybody chooses to believe. And that's the problem.
Oh, that's, you know, that's the bad part.
If everybody chose to believe, then it would be no problem. But unfortunately, it's just very clear that that's not the case, and has been since the time of, you know, Adam, right? The flood of Noah, everything. So,
and it's funny that you mentioned new heaven and new earth, Migo, because that is actually the name of their church. It's New Heaven and New Earth. Shincheonji is the Korean for New Heaven and New Earth, but an abbreviated version. Yeah. Church of Jesus, right? And from what I gather, Instructor Aaron, I know that a lot of people think that this end that is promised in the Bible is a physical end of to life as we know it, right?
Right.
But I think where you guys differ in that is it's actually the end of an era and the beginning of a new one, right? And which has happened in the past when we look in the Bible, and that transition is never easy,
right?
Right. Yeah. Do you want to elaborate on that a little bit?
Sure. It's listening to everything that he's, you know, has gone through and everything that he's been, you know, learning and then speaking. It's really hard for me to want to stick to the plan we have, because there's so many things that I would love to just start to just have a big, deep conversation, right? Just an open conversation, but I'll smack myself a little bit and stay focused. But as far as what you're talking about, The key is this. The really interesting thing is this, is that Revelation is not unique in the Bible. The stories of Revelation and what takes place is not unique. They happened in the time of the Old Testament visions that were fulfilled at the time of the first coming. So if you understand how the sun, moon, and stars went dark, how the world became formless and empty in Jeremiah, how in Isaiah 34, or I think it's Isaiah 24 as well, the skies become darkened, the sun, you know, no longer shines, the stars fall from the skies, the heavenly bodies will be shaken, the moon will shake asunder, because it's, you know, all these things, crazy things happen. But then you go to the time of the first coming, that's not what happened literally, right? It all has something very deep and spiritual. One of the most important things to realize is that God has been speaking, you know, figuratively to his people, and he uses the physical things of the world, and then he speaks about them in visions, parables, and figurative language. So he's been hiding the secrets in figurative language and then hiding them in the sealed, right? That sealed scroll that we talk about. So something just like the sun, moon, and stars. I mean, knowing what those things actually represent spiritually as opposed to physically changes everything, right? Absolutely changes everything. But it's not to say that there isn't physical destruction that actually comes. You know, just like in the Old Testament, there was physical destruction that took place. In the time of the first coming, there was, you know, certain physical events that actually took place. And then in the time of the second coming, there actually has to be physical events that take place, because it's physical people that appear, right? A physical tabernacle that appears, a physical person that appears, right? There's actual battles that take place that are between physical people. It's not a war as in the war of the world. We see that very clearly when you look at like Ephesians chapter 6 or 2 Corinthians 10. But there is a battle that takes place. And the end result, there are people that believe and there are people that don't.
Now that we got that out of the way. By the way, I realized that Instructor Aaron has been called a bunch of things. Aside from instructor, he's been called inspector, pastor.
Inspector has to be my favorite.
Yeah. I think it was Susie who called you doctor.
Did you?
Yeah, no, I mean, it was kind of like a joke.
Oh, okay.
I think he slipped and called him inspector. We're like, yeah, inspector.
Oh, that's right.
But anyway, yeah.
It could make sense though, you know?
Yeah.
It's just inspect, I just call myself the pointer. I'm just pointing to here, Chip, look at this. Here, look at this. Here, look at this.
But okay, Instructor Aaron, you're right. Understanding the language of this book is very important, because I think what we're basically trying to figure out is, because we know that the promise of God is that heaven is going to be created here on earth, right? That is what he's always been trying to do when we look in the Bible, is that he's been trying to dwell with us here on earth. So we're waiting for heaven to come. And I think this is something that most Christians, if not all Christians, would agree on, right? And so with the book of Revelation, the reason why it's important for us to understand what exactly is going to happen is because when that happens, then how do we know where that is? What is it going to look like? When is it going to happen? Things like that, right?
One of the main things that we would differ on is when you say that heaven's going to be created here on earth, then you would have to ask like the average Christian, well, which earth, right? Because most believe that this earth and these heavens are going to be completely destroyed. And then a new one, physical, is going to be created.
Or like
but then
new
you can
planet?
Look at verses. What's that?
Like a new planet? Like an entirely new planet?
That's what most believe. A new planet, a new like entire universe, basically, because that's what it says. The first heaven, the first earth pass away, and there's no longer any sea. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, right? Revelation 21. But it's also said the same way in Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66, right? Isaiah 65 verse 17 or Isaiah 66 verse 22 talks about a new heaven and a new earth that will be created. But that's Old Testament. So how is that fulfilled in the time of the first coming, right? And you look at verses like in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4, it says, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. So this earth, God promises, will remain. So it's not a physical destruction of this planet. It's a physical destruction of the spiritual heaven and earth. So you have to understand, what is that heaven and earth? What does it represent? And a verse like Genesis 37, really important. Genesis 37, verses 9 to 11, it talks about Jacob and his family. Okay, so his son, Joseph, has a dream. And in that dream, he says, the sun, the moon, and the stars were bowing down to me. And he tells his father and his brothers this, and his brothers are really upset. They're like, you know, how dare you have a dream like this? Because the father says, does that mean that I, your mother, and your brothers are going to bow down before you? So when he says the sun, moon, and stars are going to bow down before me, he doesn't think it's the literal sun, moon, and stars. He knows that within a vision that God gave him, that this sun, moon, and stars represents something very spiritual, which is Jacob as that spiritual sun. Well, what is the sun? The sun is light, right? And what is God's word? God's word is light, right? John chapter 1, verse 1. You know, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. In him was life and light, right? Jesus calls himself the light of the world. Psalms 119, verse 105, one of the most famous, you know, they make the songs out of it. You know, your word is a light for my path and a lamp, you know, or lamp to my, light for my path, and a lamp unto my feet, you know? So the word is light. Now, when you think about what Jacob was, he was the leader of God's people at that time, right? He was the number one highest person in God's kingdom at that time. So in the physical world, when you look at the stars, they're all suns, right? All the stars are all suns, like just scientifically. But our sun is the only one that gives us light and gives us life. The stars are all in the skies, but they can't keep this planet alive. The sun is what provides that life for this planet. It's the greatest source of light in our, you know, in our world. So in the spiritual world, the greatest source of spiritual light becomes a spiritual sun, right? S-U-N. So you think about Malachi. Okay, Malachi is like another type of revelation book. It's an end times book is really what it is. Mm-hmm. And in Malachi chapter 4, it says that the day of the Lord is going to burn like a furnace. It's going to burn away all the evildoers, all the everything, right? All the arrogant and pride are going to be burned away. But for those who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. The sun, not S-O-N, like God's son, but S-U-N. So the sun of righteousness. Now, righteousness is not something that you equate to the sun, right? Righteousness is with people. So who was that actually came in the time of the first coming, who burned the earth?
Jesus.
And also, exactly, who burned the earth and also gave the light of the world. In Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus says, I have come to bring fire on this earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. Or when John the Baptist was talking about Jesus, he says his winnowing fork is in his hand and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, right? Or he's going to baptize you with fire is what he says too. None of that stuff happened literally. He didn't burn anything. Nobody got baptized in fire, thank God, right? That's like, that would hurt. But the earth came to an end. The sun, moon, and stars came to an end because what it represented was physical Israel at that time. Jacob, the mother was like the moon who reflects the light. What is the greatest source of the word inside of a church is a pastor, right? That's the greatest source of the word. So figuratively speaking, a pastor is like the sun. An evangelist who takes the word of the pastor and shines it out in the dark world is like the moon. And then all the congregation are like the stars. And if you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, it says that you will shine in this crooked generation. You will shine like the stars in the universe. Right? Or in Matthew chapter 13 says the same thing. You will shine like the stars in God's kingdom, right? So that's what the people actually are. Physically here in this world, we're likened to the stars because we're people of light. So when it says that the sun, moon, and stars are coming to an end, that they're going to physically come to an end, it's not the physical destruction that we're looking at. It's that, just like you said, the end of an era, the end of that generation. And when God brings it to an end, he likens it to the sun, moon, and stars, the heavens and the earth, coming to an end and a new one being created. Jesus was the beginning of that new heaven and new earth, and the disciples became the creation of that. And so for 2,000 years, that's been living in the world of Christianity. That's been the heaven and earth that we've lived in. And in the time of Revelation, that generation, because, you know, the churches of the world become corrupt because the teachings are no longer pure, that all has to come to an end at the time of Revelation. Now, one thing I do want to make clear is that there's no exact date that we will ever say that anything's going to happen, because no one knows the exact date, right? That's what Jesus even says. No one knows the day or the hour, only God, right? The heavens, the angels don't know. The Son of Man doesn't know. Only God knows that day. But there are signs leading up to it. And when you know the signs leading up to it and you can watch it happening, you know when things are beginning and you're a part of them. So that's when we talk about a new heaven, new earth. When I ask you, well, like, which one? Because it doesn't make any sense that the entire universe has to be destroyed because you and I are a sinner, right? Why in the world would God destroy the billions of galaxies that exist, the quadrillions of stars that exist in the universe, because you and I have, you know, sin? Doesn't make any logical sense. But it makes perfect sense to end us and recreate people in his image. Now, if you can change yourself and be recreated, then you're a part of the new heaven and the new earth. If you refuse, then you pass away just like the old generation. So there is destruction that does come, but it's that destruction or that judgment and salvation that happen at the same time.
Is this the parable that we're talking about even today, or
not even close? No, actually it is. Well, like I said, everything's connected. Right? Everything's connected. So when we talk about death and resurrection, it can definitely have to do with that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So let's get to it then. I mean, I guess we did touch on death there, and maybe even resurrection, because you did talk about how, like, you know, if you could be changed and it, I don't know, is that like a recreation or something? Like, is that
exactly
where we're headed?
Born again, recreation.
Born again. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Purified. Made new, right? A new creation in Christ. All of these really beautiful verses that we love, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And where in the book of Revelation do we see this language of like death and resurrection? And, you know,
it's quite a bit actually inside of Revelation. There's a lot. I mean, starting out from Revelation 3, you know, it says that you are pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. These people, it says you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You know, things like that. So how can you have a reputation of, I always think of like Elvis or, you know, like Tupac or something, where people think that they're still alive,
Michael,
right?
Jackson. That type of thing.
Yeah. Yeah, or Michael Jackson, right? But it says you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So the first number one thing we have to realize is that we have to look at it from God's point of view. What does death mean in God's eyes, right? So we'll get there in just a minute, but a couple other places where death shows up. And like Revelation 9, or first Revelation 6, the fourth horse, right? The black horse, his name is Death, right? And he's got the beast of the earth, you know, following him, which is going to be destroying. You got the plagues and all those kind of things. Then you have in Revelation 9, you have these horses with their heads on their tails, really crazy. Out of their mouth comes, you know, fire, smoke, and sulfur, and it kills a third of mankind. I mean, if you think about it, a third of mankind, that's close to 2 billion people. I mean, that's kind of just insane just to think about these horses that could do that kind of thing anyway. Besides, what kind of horse has their head on their tail, right? And then you go on. And the real place that death and resurrection kind of appear that together is in Revelation 11. In Revelation 11, there's two witnesses. And these two witnesses, there's the beast that comes up out of the abyss and kills them for a period of 3.5 days. And then they are resurrected. Right? They're resurrected at that time. So we have to ask, is that literal? Is there a literal beast that's going to kill these people and they are literally dead and then literally resurrect? So that's a question that we would need to ask. And then there's also the resurrection, the most important one, which is in Revelation 20. Revelation 20 verses 4-6 talks about what's called the first resurrection. Now this first resurrection has everything to do with also Hebrews 11, where those that they had a chance to be let go, if you will, to be let out of prison and not be killed. But they decided not to because they wanted to, what it says, partake in a better resurrection. What does that mean? A better resurrection, right? Isn't resurrection, right? So there's this better resurrection that's spoken of. Well, where you find out more about it is in Revelation 20. So in Revelation 20, there are those that were beheaded because of the word of God, the ones that gave their life. They're the martyrs. They were killed as a result of preaching the word. So they died as martyrs. Then you have those that overcame the beast, the image, and the number of his name. Well, they have to be physically alive to overcome the physical, you know, beast, which is not literally a beast, but we've talked about that in the past. But you have to be physically alive to be the ones that overcome. And it says together, they come to life for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. It says, blessed and holy are those who take part in the first resurrection. So it's a huge blessing. And they reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Then you have after the 1,000 years, it says the rest of the dead do not come to life until after the 1,000 years. So you have another period of this, you know, resurrection that takes place. So the question is, what type of resurrection is it? And again, going back to the basic question is, what does it mean to die? Right? This is the most important thing. We have to understand, what does it mean to die in the eyes of God? What does it mean to be resurrected in the eyes of God? Because in the Bible, it's not just physical. It's not just physical death. So right now, the reason that we're saying that we can understand these things is because, as you've mentioned, these things are physically taking place. So Revelation 11 physically took place. These things happened. And so we can testify about what did take place, right? That's why we can know the parables now. Jesus says in John 16, 25, although I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about the Father. So we're saying now's that time. And that's why we can understand. So very simple understanding of death, to really give us a, like, to make it absolutely clear that there's more than one way to understand it. If you go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 22, okay? In verse 21, there's a disciple that says, I want to be with you, Jesus, but my father just died. So let me go and bury my father, right? Sounds like a reasonable request. Mm-hmm. But the way that Jesus answered is crazy. He says, no, let the dead bury the dead and you come follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. How can the dead bury the dead? Right? Are we talking about zombies coming up from the dead and then pulling down the other? Doesn't make any logical sense, right? So there's people that are considered dead in the eyes of God physically, but there's also people that are dead spiritually. Yeah, God is life and God is the word. And Jesus says that the very word that he speaks is spirit and life. So if you have that word of life within you, the food of life, the water of life within you, then your spirit has life. But if you do not have the word of God, then in God's eyes, you're the walking dead.
Dead.
Yeah. You can be talking, walking, everything. But at that time, at the time of the first coming, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they had Satan's spirit within them. They were the sons of the devil. That's what Jesus says. So they did not have spiritual life within them. They were spiritually dead. Jesus and the disciples, they had life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? God gave me the ability to give life to whomever I choose. That ability was, you know, that word. So when you look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 22, it's very clear that there's different ways of being alive or dead. And then you go to Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus is being questioned about the resurrection. And he says, actually, you're in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God, right? He says at the resurrection, there'll be, you know, neither marrying or giving in marriage and this, that, and the other. And then he says something very interesting. He says, but God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living, not the dead. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at this point, they've been dead for a very long time physically. But he says he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in God's eyes, their flesh is dead, but their spirits are alive. So you can be physically dead and spiritually dead, right? Your physical body's dead. Your spirit never learned the word of truth. It doesn't have life within it. So it's dead. You can be physically alive and spiritually dead. Someone who's walking and talking, but has no word of God within them, no life within them. So their spirits are dead. They're like a walking tomb. Then you can be physically dead, but spiritually alive. like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the spirits of the martyrs, right? The ones that are actually waiting to be resurrected. And then you can be the best, which is, of course, being
be both.
Exactly. Physically and spiritually alive. And that's only possible when the word of life is being spoken. Right before Jesus came, nobody was alive. Everybody was dead. That's why it was called a time of darkness. That's why Jesus says, light has come into the world, right? The light has dawned. Because right up until Jesus started preaching the word, there was no true word of God being, you know, spoken. Even John the Baptist only was like considered a lampstand, which is at night, right? You light a lampstand at night. But Jesus was the sun. He was the one giving the word of life. That's why he says, the words I speak are spirit and they are life. So anyone that received the word, they were being resurrected. And when we talk about resurrection, it's the same thing. There is both physical and spiritual. Yeah. And of course, it's all spiritual because resurrection itself is a very spiritual thing, right? But we have physical resurrections that have occurred in the Old Testament. You have Jesus that in John 11, he raised Lazarus for a purpose, mm-hmm. right? But he still died physically. He's not around today, right? He's not walking the earth at this point. And then you have people like, Eutychus is one of my favorite people, Eutychus, where Paul is preaching all night and he falls out the window because he falls asleep because Paul put him to sleep with talking too much, you know? And then, but he brings him back to life, you know? And there's other people. I mean, he raised children. You know, there was a daughter that he actually raised back to life. So there is physical resurrection that occurs in the Bible, right? Physical flesh resurrection that actually occurs. But the kind of resurrection that we desire is for our spirits to resurrect. If you are born into this world, you're born into sin, right? If there's no word of truth being proclaimed, then all you can learn is the lie. So right before Jesus came, everybody in Israel was all spiritually dead. Now, the way that God promised this to happen, and again, this is how God works, right? He always promises that it's going to happen. And this is why we can look at Revelation 11 as a spiritual resurrection as well. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 37, okay, there's something referred to as the Valley of Dry Bones, right? What does he see? Ezekiel sees a valley of dry bones, and God asks him, can these bones live? And he's like, sir, you know. And then he tells him to prophesy to the bones, to speak to them. And as Ezekiel, who's referred to as the Son of Man, is speaking to the bones, they start to come to life, right? They become a vast army. And then God says, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Then at the very end of that, in like verse 14 of Ezekiel 37, he says, these bones that you saw are the house of Israel. They are my people. And they say, our bones are dried up because they have left the Lord. At that point, they had betrayed God, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, it's all about their betrayal. So at that point, these people were spiritually dead in the eyes of God. Well, when was this fulfilled? It was fulfilled at the time of, you know, the first coming. So Jesus is the one who is the true Son of Man, right? He's the true Son of Man that came. And what did he do? He spoke to the people and gave them the breath of life. In John chapter 5, this is where Ezekiel 37 is actually fulfilled. In John chapter 5, verses 24 to 29, Jesus says, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those who hear will rise to live, right? A time is coming when those that are in their graves will come out. So there's a time he says, a time is coming and has now come, meaning at the time of the first coming, it happened. And it happens again at the time of the second coming. So you have to ask, well, what are the graves that they came out of? Because it didn't happen where all these people came out of the physical graves. That's not what happened at the time of the first coming. So what are the graves? That's really important. Well, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus refers to the Pharisees and scribes as whitewashed tombs, right? Mm-hmm. He says, you look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. Or in Luke chapter 11, verse 44, he says they're like unmarked graves. That's what he calls them, right? Or in Romans 3, like their throats are like open graves. So the organization of the Pharisees and scribes, what were they teaching at the time? It wasn't God's word. They were teaching Satan's teachings. So they were feeding them the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were feeding them poison, as it says, right? Their grapes were filled with poison, the venom of cobras. And that's what he calls them. He says, you brood of vipers, right? he calls them snakes. What do snakes have? They have, you know, venom. Yeah. So all the people that were dwelling within the people of Jerusalem, they were under the Pharisees and scribes. They were all dead. They were the dry bones. And what did Jesus do? He spoke the word to them. And those that left the Pharisees and scribes and came to Jesus, they crossed over from death to life. To they life. Were spiritually resurrected. Their spirits became alive. So in the time of Revelation, that's the kind of resurrection that we're looking for. Everyone in the world and what we're proclaiming, once again, the world becomes dark. Once again, there's no absolute truth that's being spoken until the truth comes. And when the truth comes, someone begins to speak the word. And when people hear the word, what happens? Their spirits become alive. And they participate in what's called the first resurrection. Now, if you're alive when that happens, wow, right? That's amazing, because your body also lives forever. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verses like 9 to 11, it talks about if you have the spirit of Christ within you, you belong to Christ, right? If you don't, you don't. It says he gave life to your mortal bodies, right? He's going to give life to your mortal. If he can give life to the dead, he can give life to your mortal bodies. But we're already alive. So what kind of life is he talking about?
Spirit drop.
Yeah. Just like we were talking a few episodes about 1 Corinthians 15, where the mortal has to be clothed with immortality, right? Where the perishable has to become imperishable. So we change as a result of that. If your spirit is alive and you happen to be alive when the spiritual marriage takes place, which that's what we're going to talk about in the next episode, is the spiritual marriage that takes place between the spirit and the flesh. And if you become one with God, then you become one with God's spirit, which is life. So now you have the spiritual resurrection and also that resurrection of, you know, that flesh becoming something that is immortal, if you will. But there's also the spirits that come back too. There's the spirits of the martyrs, right? The spirits of the martyrs, they come back with the spiritual body. That's what it says, right? They come back with that spiritual body that God promises. And again, 1 Corinthians 15. And then after the 1,000 years, you have the rest. But to get into all that, like that would be, it's a lot of information. So I think this is, you know, pretty good for now, as far as, you know, the death and resurrection. So just to kind of organize it a little bit, there's different types of death and resurrection in the eyes of God. Of course, there's physical and there's spiritual, right? Physical death, we can understand. Spiritual death is something that, you know, happens when you are learning false teachings or when you don't have access to the word of truth. So you can go all the way back to the time of the Garden of Eden, right? The tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam ate from that, his physical body didn't die right away, but his spirit did. His spirit actually died. And that's why his physical body eventually died as well. And then at the time of the first coming, those that were learning from the Pharisees and scribes, they were being fed that mixed teaching, the poison. And when Jesus came, he had the bread of life. He had the word of life. So they were able to live once again. And the time of Revelation, it's no different. The one who overcomes is given the hidden manna, which is the bread of life. He's given access to the tree of life in Revelation 2, verse 7. So if he has access to the tree of life, he can then feed that to others. He's leading people to the spring of living water, right? So they can drink that and live forever, as it says. So you have death, which is both physical and spiritual, and resurrection, which is both physical and spiritual.
Do you see the pattern here, Migo? I wanted to ask Migo.
I have so many questions that I want to ask Instructor Aaron, but I don't want us to get like, because it's like a Pandora's box.
I have a question to you first, Migo. How close was Instructor Aaron's explanation to what you've compiled regarding? Well,
the initial thing, which I just got from YouTube, obviously that's most of that is just like, you know, false assumptions from people who want to gauge and claim like they know when the end time is. The second one is more interesting though, because usually people take on the more literal perspective for the new heaven and the new earth. And so that's kind of like the perspective that I've also been taking on all of this time. But I'm just so fascinated right now. Like, of course, like some of Revelation given is figurative, and some things there are not so obviously figurative, and which is why I'm so interested to really learning more on what Instructor Aaron has to say. Yeah.
What you're feeling, obviously, like I said, this is kind of towards the end.
Yeah.
So in order to understand this, there's so many other things I'm drawing from.
Yeah.
But that's why. So of course you're going to have a ton of questions, because you're going to say, well, what about this? And if you're saying that, then this, and that's why these lessons, they're actually taught in a very structured way from the very beginning. And right. It begins with the seed. Like, just like everything else in life begins with the seed. It's like, you have to understand the very basic, and then everything grows from that. Just like everything else. Right now, one of the main things we're doing is making all of these teachings just known. So right now they're doing these seminars from the very beginning. Every single lesson is being taught in a very meticulous way, detail by detail, step by step, using all just the scriptures of the Bible. So anyone can be able to look into that. And Migo, one of the things that I really want to be clear, we got into this a few episodes ago, but I really want to be clear the difference between the things that people can find on the internet and then what I'm saying that we're offering, which is also there as well. There's a difference between commentaries and testimony. And this is where, this is one of the biggest things that we differ from. And there's an episode that's fully on this, like if anybody wants to go back and check it out. But a commentary is just like what you were saying. People wondering, is it this? It could be this. It could be that. What we're saying, what we're saying is the opposite of that. A testimony, meaning these things happened and someone witnessed the actual events and is now testifying. Not to what they think happened,
right?
Not like, well, I saw these things and I think that's revelation. I think this is that. It really impressed upon me that it's the fulfillment of revelation. Nothing like that. The actual literal events were taking place because someone was chosen to actually witness them in order to testify. So now there's a testimony of the actual realities that are taking place. And that's where I'm coming from. So everything that I'm teaching, it's coming from that testimony, which allows you to understand all the parables and figurative language. It's really quite amazing.
It is. Yeah.
Sounds so amazing. I feel like I won't be able to sleep tonight just munching down on all the YouTube videos of Sir Graham. No, but really, I really appreciate this whole discussion, because if it's based on the scripture and there's a testimony, that's something.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And that's what we're like examining now and kind of breaking that down and really discerning, like, could this be the testimony that we are supposed to hear and believe, right?
Right.
And to just take it back to what Instructor Aaron was talking about earlier, I mean, because the parable that we're talking about today is death and resurrection, right? And I think when I first heard this whole idea of like how Adam was not supposed to die, when we first meet him in the book of Genesis, right? Because God tells him, like, don't eat from this tree because you'll die, Adam. Mm. You know, if you flip that around, basically God is saying, I didn't create you to die. Mm. Okay, so don't die, right? And I think when I first heard that, I was just like, oh my gosh, what? And then we go into like how these people that we see early in the Bible, like they lived super long time. Adam died at 930, right? Mm. Instructor Aaron.
Yeah.
And he's not even the guy that lived the longest. Right. But Methuselah. These things, how long did he live?
It was at 959, I think. 959 years, I think is what it is.
Okay.
Methuselah.
Yeah. So, you know, we talked about this in like really old episodes of the podcast. And you know, it's a bit odd that God would throw in just really random numbers and they're supposed to be like symbolic, right? You know?
Yeah.
So for me, I take that to mean like these people really existed. This is really how long they lived, because initially the design that God had for human beings was we were supposed to live
forever,
eternally in the flesh.
Yeah.
Right.
Right. And I point this out because I think for maybe people who are hearing this for the first time, it's like, okay, that is wild, you guys. Like, do you guys actually think that is what we were supposed to be? I've had some time to like process this stuff. And I think it makes sense, because like when we look at the end of the Bible, which is now, yes, Revelation. And as Instructor Aaron mentions, there's a first resurrection that is mentioned there. And yeah, resurrection is a pillar of this faith. And So if we factor into how, like, this is how God plans to restore everything and bring everything back to how he really intended things to be, then it makes sense to me that at some point when all of this is finished, we will return to that state too. And at some point, we're not supposed to die.
Right.
And we'll have to resurrect first.
Yeah.
And there will be people who will be caught in that cusp of, like, people who are actually still alive just will not die.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know?
Now, there's a few things. Oh, go ahead. Yeah.
So I was just going to say, the crazy thing about all of this is it just makes logical sense.
Right?
That's the crazy part.
Boom.
It is logical.
Right. Yeah. Like, most people would think, like I would think, like before, the reason why Adam and the rest of the people from Genesis lived up to 900 years was because vegetation was just purer and, you know, the food wasn't processed. So you kind of try to justify that people eventually have to die. Some people just live longer than the others because maybe they were just much healthier before. But hearing this perspective at how, like, they did die at that age, but it was because the original design was for them to live forever. It actually makes sense.
Well, if you want to go biblical, then you have to stick with the Bible.
Yeah.
If you want to think about it in a scientific way, then that would be, you know, then you could say, okay, maybe because the world was a better place, that type of thing. Right. But when you think about it biblically, right, God, as, you know, Sam has pointed out, God is not a God of death. He was a God of life, and he allowed Adam to eat from the tree of life because he bars him from it later. What, you know, the reason he bars him from it is because of what he did. Now, if we want to stick biblically, we have to ask, where does death come from in God's kingdom? And this is something that I have to be very clear on as well. When we're talking about God's kingdom and stuff, I'm not talking about the entire, like, outside of God's people living forever as well. There's God's people. God chose Adam. Okay. If you want to get in when that happened, how that happened, that's a whole nother, you know, can of worms we can open up. But point being, God chose Adam. He allowed him to eat from the tree of life to live forever. If he would have stayed faithful, that would have been the case. So where did death come from? Well, we find out that death comes from sin. That's what God tells us biblically. Okay. We're talking about in God's kingdom, because if God is life and you are with God, then you will live forever. But if you have sin within you, God can no longer dwell with you, because God cannot dwell and unite with sin. So once Adam had sin within him, God could no longer dwell with him. Therefore, that power source of life, if you will, was cut off.
Right.
This is what the word religion actually means. In Latin, the word religion is religare, which means to reconnect. Well, that means we were connected before, and now we have to reconnect, right? Reconnect. So when you think about it just biblically, the people were living for that long because there wasn't that much sin within them, but they became more and more sinners as time went on. And then God is the one that actually brought their life to 120 years. He says, my spirit will not contend with man forever, right? In Genesis chapter 6, which means he's going to leave. And he says, and your days will be numbered 120 years. And then in Psalms, I think it's Psalms 90, it says we live 70 or 80 years, if that, and it's all in turmoil and it's all in hardships. Because sin has just been encroaching in the hearts and minds of people, and there was no way to resolve it. Because the only way to resolve it, obviously, is Jesus, right? That's the only way we can resolve that sin, was that death and the blood of Jesus, right? The word of God as well. So people started to live less and less. But again, sticking just biblically, if in God's kingdom, death came as a result of sin, then when sin is removed, why would death remain? Right? Logically, it doesn't make sense. So then you look in Revelation 21, and it says, when the new heaven and the new earth comes, and the holy city, New Jerusalem, comes down and dwells among men, it says there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. The old order of things is everything that has become corrupted from the time of Genesis to Revelation. Just like in Romans chapter 8, says the entire creation, right? The entire creation has been corrupted, but it's waiting for the sons of God to be revealed so that everything can be recreated, right? So now think about it scientifically even, because this is the other thing, you know, Sam, sometimes people will be like, just like we were talking about the afterlife and how people are like, well, if you die, of course you're going to believe it, right? But it's not always the case, right? So people will say, well, if people are living forever or living for a long time, let's just say a long time, because it's hard to wrap your mind around forever, right? But you could wrap your mind around maybe 1,000 years. So if people start living for that time period, wouldn't more people believe? That's what most people would think.
Yes.
But actually, scientifically, we're catching up too. Scientifically speaking, there's like people like Jeff Bezos, he's putting in billions of dollars, not millions, billions of dollars into an organization that is searching in order to make him live forever. That's what he wants. He doesn't want to die. He wants to keep his money forever. So science is going to catch up where actually there's a scientist that actually exists right now. They wrote an article that says they believe that the first person that's going to live for 1,000 years has already been born. By the time that they get older, the technology will be advanced enough to where we can live for that long. The only problem is our brain doesn't have the capacity to hold that much memory. But if you think about it just scientifically, it's not unheard of for objects to live for a very long period of time. There's turtles that live for hundreds and hundreds of years. Mm. Trees live for thousands of years, and we're made from the same substance, right? We're made from the same thing as trees, just carbon, right? Carbon-based. You have something called the immortal jellyfish. If you haven't heard of this one, it's pretty cool, right? It grows and then it can change its cells to become back to a polyp again, and then do it over and over. So for all intents and purposes, it can live forever.
Oh my God.
Jellyfish.
It's not unheard of, but people just, because death is all we've ever known. But there's really no reason that people should die at the age that they do. We die so easily, so quickly. And there's really no scientific reason as to why we should. It's just all of a sudden our cells stop replicating. They just stop. And then the end, I can never remember, it starts with a T, but it's on the end of our cells. It keeps getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And that's what causes that, you know, aging. So in the world.
The telomeres, is that it?
That's it.
Yeah.
Yes. Thank you. All right.
Nerds. Okay.
Exactly, right? Yes, yes. Okay. But it's because I want to be able to explain immortality to people that have a hard time believing in God. That it is possible, right? You don't have to believe in this supernatural force to believe that people can live for a long period of time, you know, and that helps people maybe on the path to believing in God and immortality, right?
Mm.
And so it's the same thing with us. Like one of the things that the Bible, the reason I love Christianity, the reason I love the Bible, and even more so, of course, Shinchenji, right? The true teachings of the fulfillment, all that kind of stuff, is because it has an answer. It has an answer to life, aging, sickness, and death. It has an actual answer to why those things exist, why life exists, why did God create us, why do we grow, why do people become sick, and why do they die? There's an answer inside the Bible that no other religion, because I've been a part of many different religious discussions with all kinds of religious leaders, and they have no answer to overcome death. But Christianity does. The Bible, I should say. It does. And that's one of the coolest things. And you know, it's been promised even in the time of like in Isaiah, it talks in Isaiah, if you read 65 and 66, those two chapters, it talks about how if somebody lives, you know, the days of my people will grow like a tree. It will grow like the days of a tree is what he says. And he says, anyone who lives to be 100 and dies is going to be thought of as, you know, like a tragedy. Anyone who lives under 100, it's going to be accursed. You know, so God's been promising this for a long time.
Wow. Okay. So, Instructor Aaron, because your church is the one that is proclaiming and explaining these things in the Bible and the figurative language and all that stuff, how close are we to that whole first resurrection business? Like, do you know?
Yeah, I mean,
is it going to happen on September 22?
I desire it to happen now. And just like, you know, just like Migo said, it could happen at any moment. It's when God decides. But there are things that have to be done first. There has to be things that are done first. So at this moment, and again, you know, to say this, you got to go back and of course, look at all the things that happened already. But right now, what God desires is for his kingdom to be created. The new heaven, new earth to be created. Well, that new heaven, new earth is actually God's people. It's people that are created in his image. So right now in Revelation 7, there is what's referred to as the 12 tribes that are created. Now, many people believe this is the 12 tribes of physical Israel, but that's not the case. They ended at the time of the first coming. Jesus brought them to an end. Spiritual Israel, the 12 disciples of Jesus, you know, Judas not included, Matthias actually comes in, the 12, you know, disciples, they created the 12 tribes of spiritual Israel. That existed for 2,000 years. Now that sun, moon, and stars, that generation comes to an end. So in Revelation 7, God is creating a new spiritual Israel, a new 12 tribes. Well, it begins with sealing of the 144,000. Then after that is done, the great multitude has to begin to come. So until the 144,000 are sealed and the great multitude is able to come, then there's a judgment on Babylon in Revelation 18. And after that judgment on Babylon, the wedding in Revelation 19 and the first resurrection happen right after that. So we are at this moment, I guess I can just say it. I mean, just to lay it out there, right? There is over 144,000 people that are a part of this church that are actively sealing themselves daily. There is the tribulation that we are currently a part of. Not only is it the physical tribulation of what's happening within the world with COVID-19 and things of this nature, but also the tribulation upon the churches, where now the great multitude is coming. How does the great multitude come? Just like we said, we're casting out all of this knowledge out into the world. We have thousands of pastors that are now listening to this truth and are deciding they want to actually be a part of this. So they're signing what's called MOUs, right? Memorandums of Understanding, where they're actually wanting to teach this in their churches. We have theology schools that are now actively wanting to be a part of it. We have a seminar that's coming up where the promised pastor, the chairman, is actually giving a seminar where he has 2,000 pastors that are coming, and there's going to be pastors that are testifying, like real pastors that are of the world right now that have learned this and now are going to be testifying about the chairman. And then once the great multitude is actually, you know, listening to this word, thousands upon thousands of people from around the world, then God will bring it to an end. When that happens, we don't know. But we do know what we have to do to make it happen. So that's why we're working to continuously make it happen. The faster we're able to do it, of course, the faster God's work can be accomplished.
I would like to ask Migo, you know, I ask somebody who is deep into the book of Revelation, you're very much interested in this stuff. What was this episode like for you, hearing this kind of understanding that Shinshinji is sharing right now?
Well, to me, the thing that I find very, very fascinating about it is that it makes logical sense. I mean, at the end of the day, as a follower of Jesus Christ, your allegiance and loyalty is to what the Bible says, regardless of like what the YouTube people say or, you know, whatever you were programmed to think ever since you were born, because this is just what you were used to. It doesn't mean that's what God's design is specifically. So I just find it really fascinating. I have 1,001 questions in my mind, but everything that Instructor Aaron said today makes a lot of sense. And some of it even more sense than what I had previously understood about the book of Revelation. So I'm literally hooked on this discussion and all of the next podcast episodes. And I'm going to dive deep into all of the other like preachings, because I really want to go through it bit by bit and scripture by scripture. But it does make a lot of sense. And it is God's design. I mean, everywhere you see in the Bible that there are two kinds of depths. First is the physical, and then next is the spiritual. And then when you marry that with the book of Revelation, it just makes sense. So I'm just really fascinated, to say the least.
We'd love to have you back. And yes, if you have questions, you can definitely, you know, message me. And this goes for everyone who listens to this podcast. We have an email address that you can write to us to thenarrowdoorpodcast@gmail.com. Right. And I want to thank you so much, Migo, for joining us today.
Hey, thanks for the invite. I mean, like, I was the one blessed, like, even with the first session, with all the insights that you guys were sharing, I learned so much. And now, like, this like opens up a whole new dimension to my faith. And I just really want to get started into studying it even more. So thank you. And I would love to be back.
Awesome. Awesome. Absolutely. The narrow door is wide open for you, amigo. Come back anytime. Instructor Aaron, thank you as always. If you guys want to, again, start this from the very beginning, we have a separate playlist for it on YouTube and they're labeled R to R on Spotify. Please check out Instructor Aaron on the YouTube channel, Healing Leaves, Tina Ryan on the podcast, The Dog Behind the Human podcast. And we thank you so much for joining us today and we'll see you on the next episode. Bye.